Amen. Thank God for the privilege of prayer today and for his presence that's with us. Anyone else with any act of obedience this morning before we turn to the Word of God? If not, we're going to be in the book of Galatians. Galatians can be found in the New Testament, in one of the epistles of the Apostle Paul. You find it after 1 and 2 Corinthians and right before Ephesians. And encourage you to read along with us this morning as we look at God's Word. The fourth chapter of the book of Galatians, we're going to read the first 7 verses and share a few brief thoughts that the Lord has put on our heart this morning. It says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." And we'll stop our reading there. If you would, just bow with me in prayer for a moment. Holy God, gracious Father, loving King, we come before you today, Lord, knowing that we can do nothing without you. I feel particularly unworthy this morning to stand for your word and in this place. And I ask, God, that you would empower me with your grace to preach your word, to teach your word, that the word would go forth, Lord, and lodge in the hearts and the minds of those that would be in attendance today. And God, that you would do your great work in speaking to them and showing them their need this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you'd bless the reading of it and give us clarity and understanding as we look through it today. And may our eyes and hearts be turned to your Son in praise this morning. Lord, we love you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. This morning, I want to focus just on 2 of the 7 verses that we read. We read 7 for context's sake, but we really want to focus our attention on the 4th and 5th verse this morning, and I want to read those one more time before your hearing. It says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." The adoption of sons. Now, 3 kind of headings to kind of guide our thoughts today as I read through this and as God stirred in my heart. The first thing we're going to talk about is the deity and humanity of Christ, the deity and humanity of Christ. Secondly, we're going to talk about how Christ is our representative and our substitute, our representative and our substitute. And lastly, we'll talk about his redeeming work and his adopting work, to redeem and to adopt. So deity, humanity, representative and substitute, and redeem and adopt. We'll kind of guide our thoughts. These are all pulled directly from the 4th and 5th verse. And we'll, again, talk just a little bit about those things. First of all, in these passages, we are presented with the deity of Christ. The deity of Christ, meaning that the fullness of God was in Jesus Christ. Sometimes people like to claim that he was just a religious philosopher or teacher that lived. Very few these days deny the history of Jesus, that there was a man of Galilee named Jesus that lived. But some people claim that he was merely a religious teacher and that there was nothing that was God, there was nothing but humanity in him. And yet the Bible speaks very differently of that, and our passage today does, that Jesus Christ was not merely a man, but that he was God. God said that his name would be Emmanuel, meaning God with us. So when we think about this, we are reminded of the Godhead, that God is one God in 3 persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I know those things can be hard to wrap our minds around sometimes, but the Bible speaks of them plainly and clearly, that God is one God, and he is in 3 persons. And Jesus Christ is co-equal and co-eternal with God. We hear that in our passage in that it says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. Now, think of that in context of our birth. That wouldn't make any sense when we consider our birth. Well, when our kids may get inquisitive minds and asks us where we were before we were born, what would you say? Well, we would say we didn't exist, right? Before our birth, we did not exist. We came into existence at conception in the womb. We began our lives at that moment. So we aren't sent forth by anyone, but we come into existence in the womb of our mother at conception. Jesus, on the other hand, was conceived in a very different manner. This is a hallmark and a central doctrine of the Christian church, of our church today, is that Jesus Christ was not conceived of man, but he was conceived of the Holy Spirit in a virgin's womb, in Mary's womb. God sent forth his son, right? To be sent forth means that you are, and the language in the original is pointing to the fact that you were in one state and you were moved into another state. You were one place and then you were moved to another. Jesus did not begin to exist in conception in his mother's womb, but Jesus is eternal. He's eternal. And the Bible is clear on that, and our passage talks about it. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. Jesus was fully God. He was sent by God. He did not begin to exist at birth. There's a few portions of Scripture we could read that talk about this, one of those being John, the Gospel of John. Chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, speaking of the living Word, Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Jesus was in the beginning, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so John, in his gospel, wrote about Jesus' deity and his eternity, that he is from eternity past, that he always has been and always will be, and that in the beginning, when all was created, God was already in existence. God in his three persons was in existence before anything was created, and by the power of his word, he spoke the world into existence, and Jesus Christ was with God and was God, and there was nothing created that was not created by the hands of our Savior Jesus Christ. So he didn't begin existing here, but he was sent forth by his Father. In the book of Colossians, it says some very similar things about Jesus. Speaking about the preeminency of Christ in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says, who is the image of the invisible God? That Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That God is invisible and no man has laid eyes upon him. But Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. And when he came into this world and when he put on human flesh, we looked upon God. He was God in the flesh and we were able to see him and the people were able to see him. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Jesus Christ had full deity. He was God completely. And when he came into this world, he did not get rid of his deity. The fullness of God dwelt with Jesus Christ bodily. He is from eternity past, and he came into the world. God sent him forth. yet he was born of a woman. Our text says made of a woman. The wording means he was born of a woman. So back to our text. It says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, made under the law. So not only was Jesus fully divine, but he was also fully human. He was born of a woman like you and I. He came through a birth canal, He was a child, he was a baby. He cried like we cried when we were babies. He grew, he learned, he hungered, he felt, he experienced all the experiences of life as we experienced them, probably to a greater degree with the temptations that Jesus Christ faced in his life and the things that he went through. But like you and I, he was a human. And so we have the great, one of the great mysteries of Scripture, and one of those things that are hard to wrap our minds around, but that Jesus Christ is eternal, and he is fully divine, fully God, and yet he wrapped himself in humanity, and he came into the world by willingly coming into the world and becoming fully man. And so we have the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. And you see, he had to do this to be our representative. We're going to get to that in a little while, that God became our representative, or Jesus became our representative, our substitute on the cross of Calvary. And if he would not have been 100% God and 100% man, then he could not have stood in our place. And so he was made of a woman, fully human. He experienced the things that we did. In the book of Philippians, chapter 2, familiar scripture, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Speaking of the divinity of Christ again, that he was co-eternal and co-equal with God. And yet, even though he was fully God and enjoying all of heaven that was his and all of creation that he had made, it says, "who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation," meaning he emptied himself and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So he did not shed his divinity, but he added to his divinity humanity. He took upon himself the form of a servant, wrapped himself in human flesh, came in the likeness of man so that he could be our substitute and our sacrifice. Jesus was born of a woman. He added to his divinity humanity. So when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Brings us to our next two words. So God was fully divine and he was fully human. The second two words we want to talk about is a representative and a substitute, that Jesus was our representative and that he was our substitute. So not only was he sent by God and born of a woman under the law, but he was born under the law to redeem them that were under the law. Okay, he was born under the law to redeem them that were under the law. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, and I know I'm flipping around a little bit with scripture references today, but try to stay with me. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Okay? Speaking of Jesus Christ as our high priest, it says, "For we have not a high priest which can't be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." He can, because he came into this world fully human, under the law, under the law of God, subject unto it, just as we are. Yet Christ, under the law of God, did not sin, right? It says, "but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So Christ experienced all like we experienced. He was tempted like we are tempted. And he experienced the feelings and emotions of this world and all that goes with that. Yet the thing that separated Christ's life from our life is that when he went through those things, he did it without sin. Under the law of God, subject to the law of God, yet fulfilling God's law perfectly. Never an evil action, never an evil inclination or thought. He lived perfectly without sin. He was perfect. Now, we were born under the law, yet we cannot say that about ourselves, right? Now listen, let's think about the law for a minute. Some people think the law is like a ladder, that by going up the rungs of the ladder, we can get to God. By keeping the laws of God and fulfilling his law, then as we do that, we get to the top of the ladder, and at the top of the ladder, there's God. But that is not at all how the Bible teaches the law to be. Okay? The law shows us that if it was a ladder, none of us could reach the top. that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. None of us have kept the law of God. We've missed the mark. And if it was that was the ladder to get to God, none of us would be right with him today. But back in chapter 3 of Galatians, and this is a lot about what this letter is about, he said this, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." So he says, listen, no man is justified by the law. No man is made right with God by keeping a religious rules or going through a sacrifice or ceremony or religious rules. No one is made right in God's sight by that. But he says the law was a schoolmaster. So the analogy of the law is not a ladder, but a mirror, right? A mirror reflects to us our own image. It shows us who we are or what we look like. Well, the law is not a ladder to get to God, but it is a mirror that reveals the inner workings of our hearts and shows us that we are sinful. It is a schoolmaster to teach us, because until man realizes their need of salvation and forgiveness, their need of a Savior, they will not pursue the solution to the problem. And so the law of God, as you read the Bible, it convicts our hearts and convinces us. The Holy Spirit takes his law, convinces our hearts that we have fallen short of God's law, that we've missed the mark, and that outside of God's forgiveness, we have no hope. And so the law reveals that to our heart, and it shows us. And so we're born under law. And the law reveals to our hearts that we are in need of forgiveness and salvation. And Jesus, it tells us, was sent by God, sent forth of God, born of a woman, and born under the law. So he was subject to God's law as we are, but as we look into the mirror, we see the sinfulness and the perverseness of our own hearts, where Jesus looks into the mirror and there is complete perfection. He did not miss a mark. He hit it completely. Because of that, he can be our representative and our substitution. Okay? Listen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe it's verse 21. I probably quote it more than any other verse. But it says that He became sin for us that knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Okay? He became sin who knew no sin. What's that talking about? That's talking about Jesus Christ, who we're talking about here in Galatians, who, looking into the mirror of the law, there was no blemish, there was no imperfection, there was no sin in him at all, and yet the Bible teaches us that he became sin for us. So because we are under the law, and because we have sinned against God and fallen short of the mark, there is a curse of the law. There is a penalty for the sins that we have committed before God. The wages of sin is death, and under sin, we will experience the penalty and punishment of God because of that sin. And yet the Bible teaches us, and the good news of the gospel is that Jesus, having not committed sin and living a perfect life, was still willing to take the penalty of sin in our place. He became our substitute. He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He became what he was not, so that we could become what we are not. He became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Our sin accounted to Christ, Christ's righteousness, perfection under the law, accounted to us. And the Bible says that for the child of God, one day we will stand before the judgment seat of God unblameable. Considering that thought today just evokes so much emotion in me, because I know what I have committed as far as sin in my life. I know the wrong that I have done. I know the marks that I have missed. And if I was standing before the judgment seat of God, holding on to what I have done in order to get me to heaven, then I would fall far short. I would not stand before God unblameable. But one day I will stand before God as a pardoned sinner, as a forgiven sinner, because the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to me, and his righteousness is going to be to my account. And I will be pardoned before God. I will be unblameable before God because of the righteousness of Jesus that covers me. And that is the only way that we are made right with God. That is the only way we enter into heaven, is if Jesus' righteousness is accounted to us. And because he was fully God, he was fully man, he came into this world, he was tempted in all ways as we were, yet without sin. He was subject under God's law and kept it perfect. And he became our substitute on the cross of Calvary. He could represent us because he was one of us, fully human. And yet, he became our substitute because he could satisfy the justice of God for the penalty of sin because he had not sinned. The gospel is beautiful. So he was our representative and substitute. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. Now, there's some depth to that that I don't think I have ever dug to the deepness of it, right? There is more to that than I can even present today. I encourage you to meditate upon it and think upon it. But what he's saying is God sent his Son at the right time. In the divine purposes and will of God, he sent his Son to come into the world when the time was exactly as God designed it to be. That speaks of an eternal plan that God had, a plan before the foundation of the world. Right? The Bible teaches us that Jesus was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, that the redemptive plan of God was preordained by the Lord, that to redeem man, Jesus would come and be our substitute and our sacrifice, to be our representative before God, to stand on our behalf for us. And before the world even began, before we were in existence, in the divine counsels of God, Jesus Christ was willing to go. And in the redemptive plan of God, there was a time when the fullness of time, the right time, in God's divine working, this was the moment when the Son of God would leave the glory of heaven and enter into human flesh and become our representative in sacrifice. The time had come and Jesus went. He went for us. As a lamb slain before the foundation of the world and on the cross of Calvary, he finished that great redemptive plan of God, giving his life for ours and paying the penalty for sin. So when the fullness of time was come, he sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive adoption of sons. So redeem and adopt. That's the answer to why did he come. You know, if you ever ask the question, and this Christmas season, as we look at the nativity scene and we have our program and we talk about all the things that come with this time of year, sometimes all of the little things the big picture gets lost, and we always just think of these little events that happened out of context of anything else. And yet all that we are celebrating in this time of year is in context of God's bigger picture, his redemptive plan from all of eternity to redeem man back into himself. And so this season, I don't want you to get lost in all the little things and miss the big picture of why Jesus came in the first place, why he was laying in a manger in a stable in Bethlehem. He came to redeem and to adopt. And this is the good news, that yes, the law reveals to our hearts that we have missed the mark, but Jesus Christ came into the world, took on the form of man, both fully deity and fully man, and became our representative before God, becoming the substitute for our sins. Why? To redeem us and to adopt us. To redeem means to purchase back. To purchase back or to liberate or rescue from bondage. Okay? And Jesus came to set us free from the bondage and captivity that we were in. To purchase us back because we were sold to sin. And Jesus came to do that very thing. He came under the law to redeem them that were under the law, to purchase us back. And the reality is that in our sins, we are held captive. And whether we think that is the way it is or not, that is the case. We are held captive and in bondage to sin. And the only way that we can be set free from the captivity of sin is through and by Jesus Christ. And he came into the world and he was lying in that manger for that very reason, to satisfy the justice of God and to purchase back the fallen creation, to purchase back you and me. Because without his sacrifice, without his coming, we would all still be in the bondage and shackles of sin. He set me free. I think it's page 6 in the book. I like to sing it a lot because I know the reality of it. Because as a 10-year-old boy lost in this, the captivity of my sin, I cried out to God without any of the right words to say or any of the right things to do. I came to the end of myself. And at the end of myself, there was Jesus Christ to do the great work of grace in my heart. And he set my bonded soul free. Set me free! And there are people in these pews this very morning that are sitting shackled by sin, their lives controlled by the wickedness of this world. And Jesus is calling to you this very moment, saying, I have done all that is necessary for your freedom. I have come into this world to redeem you and purchase you back from sin. And he's calling you to come unto himself exactly as you are. Right? We're not justified by the works of the law. You're not going to be accepted by God because you turn over a new leaf or you start doing something different tomorrow that you weren't doing today. You get accepted by God through faith, by grace through faith. And it's going to take you understanding your sin and knowing that you have a need for Jesus Christ and giving your life to him, trusting him, seeking him with all of your heart. And in coming to Christ, he does a great work of salvation in your soul. Come just as you are. Right? The problem I think we make sometimes in wanting to come to the Lord is that we put on a mask trying to make ourselves worthy to God. Right? Thinking, Lord, this is what I've done, or this is who I am, or this is why I deserve your forgiveness. The reality is that none of us deserve the forgiveness of God. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. And God wants us to come exactly as we are, with all the shameful scars and sins that our life may have, all of the baggage that keeps us from relationships with others, all of the baggage and shame and sin. Lay it at the feet of the cross, because Christ has paid the penalty for it. And he has come to purchase us back from the bondage of sin. He came to redeem, and not only as if redeeming us from sin and purchasing us back from that bondage wasn't enough, right? Not only did he redeem us from that slavery of sin, but he adopted us as sons, right? So it says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if son, then an heir of God through Christ. Not only does he forgive us and set us free from the bondage of sin, but we become part of God's family. He adopts us as sons and daughters. He brings us into the family of God, that we are no longer servants to sin. We have been set free and forgiven of that sin. Now we are the royal heir of God. We are part of the royal priesthood. That chosen generation, that peculiar people that God has called out of this world and out of darkness. There is a transfer that takes place, and God removes us from the darkness of sin and the bondage of it and transfers us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We become one of his. We are his child. We are brought in with all the privileges and blessings that come with being a child of God. Because you are sons, God hath sent the Spirit of the Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We say, Daddy. Listen, some of you have been taught the law so long in your life that you forget the promise, right? Sometimes as in church, people preach the law so hard that we forget about the promise and the mercy and grace of God. And they pound sin so hard. And I preached on sin the other day, and I'm not, again, trying to get away from that. We need to preach sin and preach it as it is in the Scripture. But sometimes we focus all of our attention so much on the sin and so much on that, that we forget the promise of God, that there is mercy and forgiveness for sin, and there is an adoption as sons and redeem, and God can redeem us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Right? Back there in chapter 3, where we read earlier, says, is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. So if there was a law given that could have brought life, then we would all receive our righteousness through the law. But the scripture has concluded all are under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, for the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Right? So yes, we are under sin, and sin as a schoolmaster, the law as a schoolmaster reveals our sin to our hearts. But there is a promise of forgiveness that we can be justified by faith in Jesus Christ, forgiven of sins, and adopted as sons. Then there's other people that have been taught their whole life, Jesus is the answer. All of the answers in Jesus. It's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus. And you think, well, that's true, but what is he the answer to, right? They have no understanding of their need of Jesus, so they just know that Jesus is the answer, and by simply ascending to a mental acceptance of that fact, thinks that it makes them right with God. Listen, I believe that Jesus is the answer, but you got to know what he's the answer to as well. And the schoolmaster of the law reveals to our hearts that we're sinners and that we need the forgiveness of God. And so whether you have heard more one or the other, you need to know them both, that we are sinners, and yes, we are separated from God, but the promise of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. And he sent him into this world when the right time had come. In God's divine purposes and plans, he sent his Son, Jesus, into the world, who was fully divine, and yet he came in the likeness of man and became fully human, and he lived, and he grew, and he felt, and he was tempted, and he was tried, and with all of the temptation, he never sinned. He was perfectly whole. He was perfectly right with God, and he became our representative and substitute on the cross of Calvary. And now he stands before God as our advocate. We have an advocate before God in Jesus Christ. And listen, he came to redeem and to adopt. And today, and I'll wrap this up as I'm getting repetitive, but I want you to know this. I am thankful beyond anything that I can say with a full assurance of my heart because of the Holy Spirit that dwells within me and that cries, Abba, Father, that I have been purchased back from sin and that I have been adopted into the family of God, not because of anything that I have done, but all because of what Jesus Christ has done on my behalf. And in Him is the answer and the promise today. And if there is anyone here held in the shackles or bondage of sin, I want you to know that you do not have to stay there. There is an answer, and it is Jesus Christ. And today he wants you, and he's holding his arms out to come to him. And I want to encourage those that may be in their sins today to seek him to be saved. Let's have a song of invitation as we consider God's word. I pray that my mistakes had not detracted from the word of God today, and that the Holy Spirit was speaking to your heart. God bless you today.